Well, today is Palm Sunday. We're coming into the run-up to the Easter weekend. And today, I want to do what the apostles did in the New Testament times. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, "But we preach Christ crucified." And we're going to look today at the cross. Next week, God willing, obviously, Easter Sunday, we shall look at the resurrection. But I want to look at the cross and its significance for us. And I'm going to just take five aspects of it. And just to help you to remember, I'm going to make it into an acrostic. Pardon the pun on the word acrostic. You understand me, all right? So that these five things begin with the letters in the word cross. I would like to say that if this is original, it's not. But some of the material, of course, I've pondered on, and I'm certainly not regurgitating what somebody else has said. But the idea of these five words has come from a sermon that I heard years ago. So we're going to look at these five things. The first is conquest. Conquest. And this is particularly in relation to Satan and his hordes. Hebrews chapter 2, which I asked you to turn to, verses 14 and 15. We're not going to look at one particular long portion today. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures. Therefore, the writer says, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Your version, if you've got an authorized version, will say in verse 14 that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. The word therefore destroy is more correctly translated in the New American Standard as powerless. It doesn't mean destroy as in to annihilate. It means to make of none effect, to make of no effect. And through the cross of Christ, Jesus' death at Calvary, the devil's hold on every single man and woman has been released. It has been rendered powerless. What a conquest. He might render powerless him who had the power of death, the authority over death. And friends, because there is a conquest over Satan, because his work has been rendered powerless, therefore death itself, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56, it says, has lost its sting. Hallelujah. Now, what gave death its sting? What gave Satan his rightful hold upon us? It was sin, and sin has its strength, 1 Corinthians 5, 15, 56 tells us, from the law. So Jesus rendered powerless Satan's hold upon us by fulfilling the requirements of the law. The law of God, the holy, righteous requirements of God, demand justice when those requirements are not met, when we don't live lives that are pleasing to God. And of course, that's impossible for every one of us to do, naturally speaking. Because the Lord tells us that the command of the law is fulfilled in the statement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. Which one of us can say we've done either of those things as we should have done? And friends, therefore, there is a sentence of death upon us. But Jesus fulfilled the law's requirements, and so in himself, because of that, he disarmed principalities and powers. Just go now, please. Well, put your finger in Hebrews chapter 2. We may go back there in a moment. But go to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2. Just a little way back. Verses 14 and 15. It says that he cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That is the requirements of the law. That's what it's referring to. There were these decrees against us, and they demanded something from us. They demanded payment. But the Lord has cancelled out that certificate of death. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Friends, the principle of this is that the Lord Jesus deals with the grounds of accusation. He deals with the ground that the enemy has a hold upon us. So then in verse 15, it says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, or if you like, rendered them powerless, rendered them of none effect. Friends, he made a public display of them, it says, having triumphed over them in the cross. The cross was a triumph. The cross was a demonstration of the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the demands of rulers and authorities. And aren't you glad for that victory? And friends, it therefore means that when the enemy seeks to have a hold upon any one of our lives here and now, the Lord Jesus has disarmed them. The Lord Jesus can deal with those grounds of accusation. The Lord Jesus can deal with any hold that the enemy has upon us. Because he has demonstrated his victory over them, therefore he can have victory over anything in us that causes bondage or, as in the words of Hebrews chapter 2, fear of death. Friends, if you are fearful of death, the Lord can deliver you. Death has lost its sting. It has become a gateway into eternal life. Praise the Lord. But what else are you fearful of? Somebody once said that fear of death is like the Goliath that stalks. It's the supreme fear. But friends, if the Lord has dealt with the fear of death and any hold that the enemy has upon us through sin, friends, he can deal with any one of our fears. The Lord can deal with whatever grounds that the enemy has upon you and upon me. You do not therefore need to be fearful because of the victory of Calvary. Death is made of no effect. Therefore there is victory. 1 Corinthians 15 concludes with a statement, thanks be to God who gives us the victory now through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory therefore over sin and over bondage and over any hold that the enemy may have upon any one of us in whatever way. And all the people of God shouted,
amen.
Rather quietly, but it'll do. Hallelujah. Conquest. When the early church preached Christ crucified, they were preaching the victory of the Lord Jesus over death, yes, but we'll think about that more on resurrection morning, but principally on the cause of the death. He has dealt with that debt that we owe. Hallelujah. He has therefore stripped and disarmed principalities and powers. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the word ransom. Or in your Bible, it's sometimes translated as the word redemption. They're not totally the same ideas, but I'm going to take them both together. And in the New Testament, there are two particular emphases when it comes to this matter of the ransom. If conquest is to do with the Lord Jesus's relationship, or the cross's relationship with principalities and powers, the ransom is to do with the cross's relationship to you and I as human beings. Those two emphases are, first of all, the price that is paid. One word in the Greek means to buy, especially of a slave with a view to his freedom. Friends, we were slaves in bondage to sin. And actually, I believe that the word is like a, it's the word derived from the Roman slave market, where slaves were paraded in public in chains. And people could purchase them, could ransom them, could therefore own them and possess them. But friends, this ransom was a price that was paid with a view, yes, to our becoming the Lord's, but in order to deliver us from our slavery. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This will be one of the songs of praise that will echo throughout the whole of eternity. They sung a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. Here's the cross. and hast redeemed us, or ransomed us, to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Friends, you and I have been ransomed to God. We are now, therefore, his property and his possession. What a price was paid. Hallelujah. Not only were we redeemed to God, but Galatians chapter 4, I suppose really picking up from the ideas that we were looking at from Colossians, we were redeemed, it says, from the law. We were ransomed from the law. Let's just read Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Don't turn to it. I will read it to you. the Lord Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we are redeemed, we are bought with a price, and are now his. we are released. On the second word emphasizes the actual deliverance, the actual freedom, if not the price. The first word emphasizes the price that is paid. The second word emphasizes the actual deliverance itself, the actual freedom itself. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 is this particular word here, and it says, The book of Revelation is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Or more correctly, your version may have, who has released us from our sins. Friends, the blood of Christ has released us from our sin. It's not just that we've been forgiven. It's not that just we've been purchased, that we've been ransomed, but we've been released as well from our sins by his blood. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says that we have redemption in him through his blood. The New Testament enlarges on this a little bit more. Actually, it's not just that we've been released from our sins, but Titus 2 and verse 14 says, we have, through the death of the Lord, we have been redeemed from all iniquity. There is a deliverance, there is a release from iniquity. What's the difference between sins and iniquity? Sins are the things you do, the expression of your sinful nature. Iniquity is that sinful nature. It's that perverseness that the Bible tells us we're born with. It's that bent that every one of us has to disobey God. We find it easier to disobey him than to obey him. We find it easier to go our own way rather than to go the Lord's way. My friends, the Lord Jesus has delivered us from that as well. And it's through the cross. Hallelujah. And then 1 Peter 1:18 says that we are redeemed from our former way of life, our vain manner of life received by tradition from our fathers. Now, friends, that's certainly true of the Jewish people. The empty manner of life that they had taken on through the tradition. I'm not talking now about the law, the Torah. I'm talking about Pharisaical tradition. But friends, every one of us has got traditions. Every one of us has got things that we pick up from our former life before we become Christians. And if you're not a Christian today, God wants to deliver you not only from your sin and your original sin, your perverseness, your iniquity, but also from your manner of life. He wants to change the way that you live. And the cross is the means and the basis for that. He is our ransom. Hallelujah. And the third aspect of the cross is the word offering. You find this particularly in the book of Hebrews. chapter 9, for example, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. My friends, the offering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was an offering to God. Please don't just think of the cross as your ransom or even as a conquest. It was an offering. And essentially, it was because that offering was acceptable to God through the Holy Spirit. That is why these other things are gloriously true as well. How did the Lord Jesus Christ offer himself to God the Father? It was through the Spirit, through the eternal Spirit. And friends, certainly as the Lord calls us to offer ourselves in the way that we live now to the Lord, it is going to be only, of course, through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us a bit more about this offering. Actually, just before we move there, let's complete chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews. Verse 24. Talks about from verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. The Lord Jesus did not have to offer himself again and again and again, as the high priests and priests of old had to do in the Old Testament. He offered himself once and for all, Hebrews chapter 10 says. Let's move on. Verse 25, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. And to the end of the chapter, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Yes, he bore our sin. That was how he offered himself to God. But he will appear a second time. He bore our sin. He offered himself to God as a sin offering and thus fulfilled one of the five Levitical offerings that the book of Leviticus talks about, each of which prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus offered himself as our sin bearer. More of that in a minute. But he didn't only just offer himself to God as a sin offering. He offered himself as a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was different from the sin offering. It wasn't given for sin. It was a voluntary offering, a free will offering that was totally consumed. That not everything with the sin offering was, but with the burnt offering, everything was totally consumed. My friends, the Lord Jesus offered himself freely. That's what the cross represents. Offered himself freely to God. He was wholly the Lord's. Are you and I going to be wholly the Lord's in response to what he has done for us? And then another of those offerings is that he is a trespass offering, which is to do with, it's another sort of aspect of sin and of going astray, particularly in our relationships one with another. And the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53, tells us, is our trespass offering or our guilt offering. I love that word because it means that he has offered himself so that you and I need not be guilty. Are you feeling guilty? One of the things we're going to touch on a bit later, I'll mention it now because it's worth repeating again later, is that the Lord has delivered us from a guilty conscience. You do not need to sit here this morning condemned. You do not need to sit here with the accusing finger pointing at you. You can know that because of the Lord Jesus' offering for you, your guilty conscience is cleansed. Ephesians 5 says, walk in love. Our love for the Lord, but our love for one another as well. So it is to do with our relationships. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. Friends, what made the Lord Jesus offer himself to God? Because he loved his Father, because he wanted to do the will of the Father, but also because it says that because he loved us. He gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And when the Father saw the sacrifice of his Son, it pleased him and he was satisfied. An offering. Number four, the cross is to do with our substitute. So if the conquest is to do with principalities and powers, the ransom is to do with mankind, the offering is to do with the cross's relationship to God, the substitution is to do with the relationship to sin itself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, takes the thing a little bit further. It's not simply that the Lord Jesus bore the sin of many at Calvary. It says he became sin for us. Friends, we struggle, I think, I certainly do, to express something of the wonder of that and the meaning of it. He became sin for us. It's not simply that he bore our sin, although 1 Peter 2:24 says that. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, but he became sin for us. He, as far as God was concerned, he was identified with sin. He became personified with sin, so linked with it irrevocably that he became our substitute and sin substitute on the cross. He became my substitute. That means to say, I should have died. I should have borne the punishment, but he took it in my place. And he so became sin that the hold of sin might be taken away from me, and so that I might be declared righteous. It says in that same passage at the end of 2 Corinthians 5 that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, this is amazing. It means to say that Simon Wyatt can not only rejoice in the fact that I'm forgiven, but you see, I may rejoice in the fact that I'm forgiven, but I may feel, well, actually, perhaps, you know, God is sort of, you know, pointing the finger and saying, well, you're forgiven, but just, you know, I can remember these things. I've got a book, it's all there still, you know. You know, have you ever had that awful experience? You know, you've asked somebody to forgive you and they say yes, but you actually know, well, yes, they have forgiven you, but, you know, it'll come back sometime. It'll be brought again into the conversation at an opportune time. Friends, God is not like that, hallelujah, because he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Why? Because the Lord Jesus became our substitute. And it means that we can become the righteousness of God. The Bible word is justified. Not just let off the hook, but made as if we never even sinned in the first place. Oh, you're very quiet. Francis is marvellous. He is our substitute. Hallelujah. Justified. That's what the Bible word means, and you can see that in a number of other places in the New Testament. And we're not going to be able to have time to look at all those this morning, but ponder these things. So the cross is a conquest, a ransom, an offering, and it's a substitute for us. And finally, the cross represents salvation. And really, all that we've looked at so far can be sort of summed up in this last word. By salvation, that's a word which we don't often use. There is a road in Leatherhead that is called Salvation Place. But apart from that, I don't know that we use the word particularly often these days. The word simply means deliverance. Delivered. We are delivered because of the cross. We are delivered from all sorts of things. We're delivered. I touched on this last couple of Sundays ago, I think. Galatians 1 verse 4. We're delivered. He gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The cross of Christ means that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the world. We are no longer of the world. We are no longer subject to the world's hold upon us. We are no longer under the prince of this world. The Lord has delivered us from it. That's what the cross of Christ represents. It's not simply that we've been forgiven. It's not simply that we have been made the righteousness of God. But in the world now that we all of us have to live, God says, I have delivered you from it. The cross of Christ separates us from the world. Hallelujah. The cross of Christ delivers us, secondly, from the hands of an angry God. It delivers us from the wrath of God. Luke 1 and verse 71 says that he has been delivered out of the hands of all who hate us. Delivered out of the hands of our enemies, it talks about. Friends, before we become Christians, we were enemies of God. God and I were on a collision course. We're heading for judgment. I'm heading for judgment. And I'm having to face the anger of God. Indeed, the Bible tells me in John chapter 3 that if I do not believe in the name of the Son of God, if I do not believe in this fact of Calvary, if I do not believe that God sent his Son to be the conqueror of those demonic powers, if I do not believe in the Son of God being given as my ransom, if I do not believe in the Son of God being offered as that perfect offering and sacrifice to God, friends, I'm under judgment now, is what the Bible tells me. But because of what the cross means, it means I can be delivered from an angry God now. It means that I can be reconciled to God now. It means that I can know peace with God now because I'm justified. It means, thirdly, that I'm delivered not just from this world, but from the kingdom of Satan. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. I beg your pardon, verses 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if you want a definition of redemption, that's really what it means. That's the outworking of it. It means that our sins are forgiven. But because of that, it means, it says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I'm not in his domain. I'm not in that kingdom of darkness. I'm now brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Friends, you and I are members of a different kingdom now. God has rescued us from the kingdom of Satan. We're now in his kingdom. Hallelujah. We're rescued, fourthly, delivered, if you like, from a guilty conscience. You and I do not need to have condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Friends, how easily we give into this, don't we? We know we're forgiven. We've confessed our sin, and yet somehow the thing lurks there in the background. We somehow think, oh, it's still there troubling me. Friends, God has forgiven us. We're delivered from condemnation. The thing does not need to have any hold upon us. We overcome, the Bible tells us, by the blood of the Lamb. That is to say, by the fact that our sins have been forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the word of our testimony. That means to say we need to testify to it. And some of you, if you're troubled by this condemnation, you need to testify. You need to speak out. And if you think it sounds ridiculous, be willing to sound ridiculous. What I mean is this. Get alone somewhere in your own room and say, the Lord has forgiven me. Enemy, I tell you to go. I testify that there is no condemnation. The Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has freed me. testify to it. Speak it out. If we confess with our sin, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, the Bible tells me, there is belief in the heart, but there needs to be expression with the mouth. Confess with the mouth. Acknowledge what the Lord has done for you. Oh, friends, if any of you are troubled by this morning and you're still not able to be free, please seek for counsel. Seek for help. The Lord has delivered us from a guilty conscience. And then fifthly, I think if I'm counting correctly, the Lord, because of Calvary, has delivered us from sinful practice. You and I do not need to go on committing sin. Hallelujah. We've touched on the next one, the bondages. You and I need not be in bondage. And if we have been saved now, if we know that we're delivered from the wrath of God now, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells me that because of the cross of Christ, that on judgment day itself, you and I will be saved from the wrath of God. Listen to these marvellous words. How much more then? Well, if it's a how much more, let's go and see what it's more than. God demonstrates his own love toward us. Can't get much more than that, can you? God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What are the implications? It says, how much more then? Having now been justified by his blood, is that your position this morning? I trust it is. How much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Friends, these are marvellous words. You and I do not need to fear judgment day. And in fact, John 5, yes, we're going to have to give an account of how we live. But John chapter 5 and verse 24, to reinforce this, says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, we don't need to fear judgment day because we're not going to come into it. Because your name is written in the book of life. Oh, you're very quiet again.
Hallelujah!
Great. Friends, this is what we're going to be saved from. This is what we're going to be saved from. By grace, you and I have been saved. Amen. Through faith. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's no deliverance from anything else. All these things that we've looked at, you will not find them in anything else. You will not find them in the philosophies of the world. You will not find them in trying to work out a deliverance for yourself. You won't have peace in your own heart with God or with yourself or with anybody else unless you come through the cross of Christ. But it's there because God loves you and he's made provision for you to have peace. What do you and I have to do? We have to hear his words and we have to believe. And the exercise of our faith, even that is a gift from God. By grace you have been delivered through faith. And it's when we respond in faith that all these things then open up to us, my friends. Little wonder that the Christ crucified, the gospel message that was preached by the early church, included the statement, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is salvation in no other. So my friends, the cross represents a conquest over principalities and powers. No rightful hold that the enemy has upon us. It's our ransom. It's an offering to God. It's a substitution for sin. And it's a deliverance or a salvation from an awful lot of things and much more that we haven't got time to consider further. Are you entering into it? That's the question. Do you know that salvation? Shall we pray, please?